All right. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we continue our study of the book of Romans, I pray, Lord, we would be strengthened in our faith and that we would know who saves us and how. It's the Lord Jesus through the work of the cross, his resurrection, and it's through grace, not works. Thank you, Lord, that through faith we have your favor. We have right standing before you. And so we ask your blessing on our time here in your word, and same for the children downstairs, that they would grow in faith and in knowledge of your love and care for them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Book of Romans. It's a very comprehensive explanation of God's plan of salvation and sanctification, or that process of learning to live set apart unto God, or that process that the Lord works in our lives where he conforms us more and more to his image. So as we go through, Paul goes through this in the aspects of it in great detail. And as we understand the pieces that we're looking at week by week, and as you spend time during the week considering these things and praying about them, I know the Lord will build our understanding, our grounding, and really strengthen our faith as we do this. And it's one of the books of the Bible, and of course many are like this. There's a choice of how long are we going to take to go through this? Is it going to be a chapter a week? Is it going to take us 2 years to get through the book of Romans? I kind of aim for a chapter a week. It doesn't always happen. The theme, chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek, or you can say the non-Jew. The gospel is for everyone, and it's the only way to salvation or reconciliation with God. That relationship that God designed us for was broken at the fall, and it is not restored without Christ, and ultimately without faith in him. And so the gospel, the good news, is the power of God to salvation. And 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Starts with faith, it ends with faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just or the justified, we've talked about this earlier in our study of Romans. We are justified through Christ's work at the cross. We're justified through faith. And that means made just as if we had not sinned. And so righteous before God. That positionally in Christ, that is a fact through faith. We call it grace because it's God's favor. It's a gift. We do not earn it. Now, chapter 6. It's kind of this theme of being saved. We are those who are set apart unto God. And Paul's been kind of posing this argument, or potential argument. Because he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds more, grace is greater. And so the potential argument, well, if grace abounds in much sin, then hey, why not sin all the more? There'll be greater grace. I wouldn't call that a strong argument, but Paul poses it because it lurks there sometimes. And he says, certainly not. Don't think that. Grace and sin don't. It's like oil and water kind of thing. They don't go together. And so we need to know that we're saved by grace. But the legalist fears, if you think grace, if you talk grace, it will promote disobedience or sinfulness. I must obey, I must earn God's favor. But we have to emphasize grace because God emphasizes grace. And I believe we need to be really clear in our understanding that grace, if we understand what grace is, it in no way makes allowance for sin. In fact, we truly become those who are in awe of the fact that God has saved us, not by our works, not by our earning it. Somehow it has nothing to do with that, and it has everything to do about Christ paying the debt that we personally owe. And by faith, remember Paul brought up Abraham earlier in the book. Abraham believed God. He had faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith is believing God, not believing just in God, but believing God. So believing his word. And from there, seeking to be obedient to it, to him. Last week, we saw, we covered the first half, or a little more of chapter 6, so we'll pick up in verse 15. This week, we saw last week the word no several times in our text, and there are certain things we are to know. We're to know that we are saved through faith by the grace of God. We're saved from the debt of sin, so the wages of sin. We're also set free. We're saved from sin's power or dominion. Sin, death do not have dominion over us any longer. So we're to know these things. We're to reckon. We saw that word in our text last week, which means to add it up or count it. Know it, count it to be true in our lives, so true personally. Jesus paid my debt. I'm set apart in him. Sin does not have power over me any longer, or sin and death. And then we saw in the last couple verses, 13 that we covered last week, but 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, so but present them to God. Be an instrument of God. So there's knowing, there's counting these things to be true, and then there is our actions. Who do we yield to? Another translation uses or offer ourselves to, our lives to. Romans 12:1, we are to, in view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship, or our reasonable service. And so, from there we move into, it kind of carries on this idea as we pick up in verse 15. Who do we yield to in life? Who's our master, if you will? We could also say, who or what do we worship? So where do we spend our time, our focus, energy, devotion? Who or what is it? So verse 15. Well, I'll read 14 and then into 15. 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So we live under grace. 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Okay, so if we go back, if you look back in chapter 6, verse 1, it's similar. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So very similar, but there's a distinction here. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not really an English scholar either, or great at grammar. But from my studies, I understand the tense of the verb is different in these two verses. So in verse 1, it speaks of sin as a habitual thing, a habit, a lifestyle, a continuous action. So it's not something that is ongoing. So verse 1, shall we continue in or commit ourselves to a certain practice of sin? Paul says, certainly not. Now, verse 15 is referring to more of a single act. It's indicating more of not a embracing of sin, but a, we might say, dabbling in sin. Like, oh, it's just, it's not too bad. I've got it under control. Just this one time kind of thing. So verse 1, shall we continue in an abundance of sin? Verse 15, well, how about we not worry about the occasional sin because we're under grace? And Paul again says, certainly not. And there's a danger of heading down that road of ever going, well, disobedience to God, it's okay just this once, or you know, it's small enough that I can, you know, I have control over it. That idea of a little white lie. Well, a lie would be a lie. And Paul says, certainly not. Sin is sin. Don't start heading down a road of trying to compromise and come up with reasons why it's okay. We struggle with sin, we struggle with sin. But the point is, hopefully, we struggle with sin. If we sin, what are we to do? If we break God's commands, what are we to do? We're to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's a big difference between sinning or disobeying God and repenting or confessing it to Him. That's very different than sinning and kind of going, well, it's not that bad. I can carry on with this. I'm not going to put up any resistance. So what's Paul saying? He says, don't try and make an argument from the stance of grace that any of that would be okay. Grace doesn't make an allowance. It is God's favor freely given, but it's not making allowance for sin. That's not part of God's character. So it's being clear, really, on what grace is. It doesn't make an allowance for us to pursue sin. Really, what a healthy perspective would... Sin just becomes that more of an affront to us, or repulsive, or grieves us when we realize it, when we Well, we can contrast that with the grace of God. Grace is God's favor. It's His favor to us freely given. And so it should grieve us when we find that we are disobedient to Him. It's like, oh, that is not how I want to live. Lord, forgive me. Help me follow You. That is very different than trying to, you know, weasel around to make sin somehow okay. Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves or offer yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you have been delivered, or we could say entrusted. Say doctrine or God's word, His counsel. I like the way it's described there. But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet obeyed from the heart, you could say, God's word, God's counsel, to which we are entrusted. By faith, we really do entrust ourselves to God and to His word. By faith, we say, yes, it is right to obey God. And it's not just right, but it's good. And He is faithful. So in these verses, Paul makes it clear that we see, well, let me put it this way. We think at times that somehow we're in control, or perhaps we live like it at least. And we're not. And Paul's saying, you're a slave to something. Something will be your master. You will bow to something. And he puts it clear. We're either slaves to sin and death, and we can use terms like the flesh or worldliness or unrighteousness, or we're slaves to God. We're obedience to God. He makes it clear the options. We can pursue or be in that state of sin being our master, or obedience to God being our master, or God Himself. What this caused me to think of is there is the question, who do we serve? Again, we serve something. Could be God. Could be money. It could be lots of things. But who do we serve? And for the Christian, think bondservant, which is very similar to slave. It is. The bondservant is a voluntary slave to God. And it's, we'll get to it in a minute, that the term slave brings up imagery that is drastic, but Paul uses it this for a reason. But just for a moment on serving, Joshua 24:15. I'm sure some of you know it, or at least a portion of it. It is it's an inspiring verse. I'll read the whole thing. 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, that's quite a way to put it. He's addressing the Israelites. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So serving those other gods adopting those practices which they promote and represent. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua put it before the people. You have a choice. You can serve these other gods, which all represented particular sins or evils or disobedience to the Lord, pursuing after the flesh. Or you can serve the Lord. One or the other. Choose today. Don't put it off. If you put off choosing the Lord, you choose the other, is really what it is. So choose to serve the Lord. And Joshua gives that great example in that scripture where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The rest of you do what you want. Kind of bottom line. I know his hope was, we all serve the Lord. And that's the hope today, that we make this choice. And in light of what we've been learning from the book of Romans, what Paul's teaching of the Holy Spirit through Paul, we are saved through grace. We have right standing before God, and really, as he makes these arguments, he's trying to encourage us to live who we are, and that is right before God. We have right standing now, and the question is this: how do we go about living that out day by day? And it does start by understanding clearly what's going on. What are the facts? Facts are we have right standing by grace through faith. Fact is, since debt has been paid and its dominion, we don't have to be under its control in life. Another fact, we do have choices, responsibilities, so we can choose who we serve. But if we have this view that God saved me, and I have right standing and a humble heart before him, that, Lord, I do desire to live who you have made me to be, he will help us. And we'll get, it's a slow journey, I understand, but I'm really looking forward to chapter 8. Chapter 7 is a bit of a labor, I'll be honest, but it's very relevant. We'll dig into that next week. Because chapter 7, in a way, is the description of trying to live the set-apart life through human effort. And there's some futility involved in that. But that's next week. So we carry on. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, he became slaves of righteousness. Let's stop there for a moment. And having been set free from sin, he became slaves of righteousness. So we are set free from sin, but we don't just stay in free from sin. That's it. No, we're set free from sin. We're not under its bondage. Sin is not our master, but someone is to be our master, the one we serve. So we become slaves of righteousness of God. Unrighteousness is no longer our master. Righteousness is. Does this mean we are perfect in everything we do? No, it doesn't. That is why we are instructed in places in Scripture to confess our sin and come to the Lord and receive forgiveness. I have had it's probably over the last year or so, two or three times the topic of being set free from sin to the point of being able to live in sinless perfection. And it's an interesting thought. Not, in my understanding, a very biblically based one. The flesh has a hold. We still live in these fallen bodies and we live in a fallen world. And one day our flesh will be resurrected in glory. We'll have new bodies. We'll be in the presence of God. It'll all be dealt with. We don't live in a system, under a system where God has destined us that even in Him we must sin. No, He shows us over and over we can be free from sin, from disobedience. There's a scripture, 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And 1 John chapter 1 and 2 as well are great chapters speaking of, well, that's where we see it's the next verse, verse 9, that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. So, Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the only one on this earth. Until there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're there in glorified bodies, we look forward to that day when there isn't even the hint of a temptation to sin ever. It just won't happen. We are called to live in expectation that we can live in victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. The latest, greatest, newest temptation that can't be resisted didn't just come upon us. They're not new. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So when we are faithful and we turn to God, He will provide help through temptations and show us a way out, a way to glorify Him in any given situation. So slaves to righteousness. That is what we're called to be. And the thing with trying to live and attain sinless perfection in this life is there's just a lot of minutes in a day. The odds are against us. But the Lord is not. He is for us. Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is talking about our actions. And Paul's picture that he uses brings slavery into it. He says, you know, we are weak in our humanity. And I think trying to say, like, we just don't grasp at times the gravity of the situation. And when it comes to the contrast between sin or unrighteousness and righteousness, they're so vastly contrary to each other, and sin is really a terrible thing, and the fruit of it, the wages of it. And so Paul uses this very graphic and really a terrible picture of one of slavery. Yeah, the people of the day would have been very familiar with it. The Roman Empire had millions of slaves in it. Not that it doesn't exist today. Our world is a depraved world. It very much exists today. But he uses this to try and grab our attention. Sin and the power that it can have is terrible. To be enslaved to sin, and with it death, is a terrible fate. And the way Paul describes it, to be enslaved when we are the ones offering ourselves. So he's trying to paint the, explain. We have right standing before God. We are those now who are set apart. So then to in any way try and justify making allowances for disobeying God, it's like being set free from the most terrible fate ever, and then voluntarily going back and kind of put the chains back on. And that is tragic. So, who or what do we offer ourselves to? And of course we're instructed, encouraged, offer yourselves to God. Not to sin, which leads to more sin. And the lie is we can control it and it won't be that bad. We'll be reminded what the wages of sin are in a moment. So, to be enslaved or caught up in sin, it's tragic, and it's not the abundance of John 10:10. And I'm going to turn there. You can turn with me if you like. John 10:10 is a great promise, but it's really got two promises in it. One is fantastic. The other is not. So it starts with talking about the thief, which is our enemy, our adversary, the devil. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Our Lord came that we should have abundance of life. And that's eternal life, but it's more. It's life, eternal life now on through eternity, and it's abundance of life now on through eternity. And that is the offer, that's the gift. And when we get caught up in what Paul's describing, if we present or offer ourselves, our actions, if we offer ourselves to sin, really it is putting ourselves in that place where the one who is coming to steal, kill, and destroy can have some effect on us. And I'm not trying to, by no means am I trying to have any of us be in a place of, I sinned, therefore now I'm not saved, and the enemy can get me. No, I'm not saying that. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we are His. We are saved. We have right standing before Him. But when we go down these paths that take us away from God's truth, we're disobeying Him, there is fruit from those things. It's not that Satan has a grip on us, but there are natural consequences to things, and there's a break in fellowship with God, and there will be fruit that is very painful from that. And the break in fellowship with God is painful, but the ripple effects are seen in day-to-day life as well. So the abundant life, this is something to pray for, that the Lord would help us more and more experience the abundance of life. That is part of grace, part of the free gift. It can be a battle. It can be a really hard battle. But here's one of the things to have some clarity on. The one to whom I offer myself is the one to whom I'm a slave, or one who will be my master. So if we can look and go, oh, I am disobeying the Lord in this area, perhaps we can see then, well, this is something I need to obey. This is an area where I need to confess. And I will be forgiven. And again, I'm not saying that we sin, all of a sudden Satan's our master and he's got us. But I hope we're understanding the picture here is we're set free. God is our Lord. He is our master. So don't head down these roads where it's the opposite direction of Him. And it's back. And really it's that you've been set free. Stay away from the chains. Don't go anywhere near them. When you do, realize it. Confess and receive forgiveness and seek the Lord. Seek to obey Him. And so part of this is really being convinced that we have right standing and we're called to live in that. And then whenever we start to deviate from that, there's a, oh, Lord, forgive me. I want to draw closer to You again. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So when we were in that place of no faith in God and living in unrighteousness, righteousness had no hold on us. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It has no, remember Paul's already talked about you're a slave of something, someone. It's either sin leading to more sin or it's righteousness. But when we're committed to unrighteousness, we don't have faith. Righteousness has no hold on us. It's not over us. And he says, think about it. What was the fruit that you received from, he puts it, those shameful things, those things which now you look back and go, oh, I wish I had never done that. I know now that that was not pleasing to God. I think even as we mature in faith, we can look back at times and go, you know, I know I was saved 20 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever it might be. I still can't believe I did that. If you're like me, there are those things. Go, wow. It didn't really, occur to me that wasn't a good idea. That was displeasing to God. So we are refined over time. The Lord does not hit us with everything at once, thankfully. It'd be a bit overwhelming. But we're called to more and more righteousness. And so Romans 8:29, we're predestined to be conformed to His image. So it's a process. It's a lifetime, really, but one day we'll be with the Lord. And our righteousness will be perfect in position and in practice. So the fruit of disobedience ultimately is death. But now we, Paul says, you are free from sin's power. And the thing is, and here I think is a point to understand, being set free from sin's power, we move from that place where righteousness had no hold on us. Verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So free. It had no authority over us. But now that we are set free from sin's power, righteousness does have a hold on us. We are God's children. We are those set apart unto God or for holiness. And this speaks to, and there's other passages in Scripture, that God, Jesus, He's not just our Savior. He is our Savior. But wrapped up in that is the fact that He is also our Lord. He's to be our Lord. We will serve someone. And there's really two options. God, the Lord Jesus, or anything else. It's Jesus plus or nothing. So sin no longer has a hold over us, but righteousness does. Why? Because it's who we are. Righteous, those set apart before God. So verse 22, I want you to notice something. There's a progression. One, being set free from sin. Two, have become slaves of God. He is our Lord, our Master. Three, is the result is fruit to holiness. The fruit that is holy, fruit that is good. And ultimately the fruit in the end is everlasting life, which we're in now in Christ. We're just not in the paradise part of it yet. Death has no hold. As painful as it is when we have someone we love move, die, their body dies, and they enter the presence of God and we have not. They are not dead. They live, and they live in glory, as we all will, those who have put their trust in God. So everyone has a master. Again, I'm repeating myself. Paul also repeats himself. We can be slaves to God and have fruit that is good, or choose death. It's kind of like Joshua put it. Choose this day who you'll serve. Bottom line, choose life, choose death. It's one or the other. We're here because we choose life. Last verse. Well-known one, but now we've got the whole context of it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. sin is death, really, and it leads there. It's the wage for sin. The wage for unrighteousness. So apart from the grace of God by faith, it is the wage the person will receive. Think of the idea of having a master. You serve a master, you receive a wage of some sort. You serve a boss, you receive a wage. The wage of sin is death. The wage of our master, our Lord, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And not just eternal life. It's not this idea, and our enemy, I think, likes to promote this idea to drag us down. Well, I choose to be a Christian, but oh, life is bad. I mean, there's nothing good left for me. I'll just suffer my way through this till the end, and I guess I'll get to go to heaven. We're offered abundant life, and that doesn't remove the trials, the tribulation, the trouble, the pain at times, but we're offered the opportunity to walk through it with our Lord, to be yoked up with Him, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can choose to go through life this way or by our own means and devices. They're not close to the same thing. Abundance is found in Christ. And so, as we close, it's important that we know how we're saved. It's by grace through faith. And that Jesus is to be our Lord and Master. And I understand He's also our Shepherd. He's our friend, Savior, Counselor. He's wonderful. But He is our Lord. And like Joshua, we choose this day, and we choose every day who we will serve. And I don't mean if we forget to mentally go through the process of choosing. No, it's really committing to a direction in life. I followed the Lord or not. So, know these truths, reckon them to be true in your life, and offer your life, your actions to God. We're called to do these things. And I pray that we would grow in our relationship with the Lord and experience more and more the abundance of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Where would we be without Your grace, any one of us? And so, we humbly thank You for that grace, that mercy that You have poured out on us. And Lord, I pray that we, as we are righteous before the throne of God, and as we are those set apart, help us to live that out. And we are weak, but we look to You for strength, and we look to You for more grace, forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that we would live more and more like You and more be conformed to Your image. I pray, Lord, that each of us would acknowledge with clarity that You are our Savior and our Lord, and we serve You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a great afternoon.